Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all. I'm here today to tell you a story about a man that I once knew. This man was really quite a piece of work. This man was incredibly selfish. It was all about him. This man was full of pride. This man was arrogant. He thought very high of himself and low of other people. This man was greedy. He had much, and he wanted more. This man was very jealous, envious, right? He saw what others had and who others were, and he wanted that very much. This man was angry. He was very bitter. He had a lot of bitterness in his heart, a lot of anger in there. And he was an abuser. He abused the system. He abused relationships. He used people. He was a user. He was a fighter. This man would get in physical altercations with people everywhere he went. This man was a thief. He stole many things. This man was a drunk. He drank 4, 5, sometimes 7 nights a week to the point of drunkenness. This man was a womanizer. He had many relationships with many different people. This man was a dark person. This man was a wicked man. And I knew this man very well. And I knew him well because this man was me. Every word I had to share with you is a description, and then some that I didn't share, paints a picture of the man that I was. But God's word, as it always does, paints the picture even better than I can. First slide, please. One of my favorite scriptures is found in the book of Titus, chapter 3, starting in verse 3. And it says this, it says, "At one time, I too was foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. I lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating other people." And that's my story from God's word. I was a fool. I was disobedient. I was disobedient to my parents. Looking back on my life, I was disobedient to authority. I was disobedient to God himself. I was deceived. Satan deceived me. He blinded me. I didn't even know the way I was living was not the right way. And I was enslaved. And I wasn't enslaved by another human being, another person, or people, but I was enslaved by my passions, the passions that were inside of me. And I was enslaved by the pleasures of the world that were all around me. And I lived in malice and envy. We all know what envy is, right? But malice, I looked it up even just this morning fresh to see what it was. And it says a desire to do evil. I had a desire to do evil in my heart for a long time. Being hated and hating others, the end result of that is there was no love in my heart. People didn't really care for me, and I didn't really care for people. That's who I was. Next slide, please. Big word for you from the Bible. It's one of my favorite words, and I think it's one of God's favorite words because it's all over his word. The word but. But what? But God. I lived one way, but God did something. Next slide, please. Titus 3, 4, and 5. But when the kindness and love of God, my Savior, appeared, he saved me. Not because of the righteous things I had done, but because of his great mercy. Do you see that? I lived one way, but God showed up. He revealed himself to me. He showed me his love. He showed me his mercy. He showed me my need for a Savior, for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he saved me, it says. And he did save me. And it wasn't because of what I did. I couldn't clean myself up after 36 years of living that way. I couldn't change my ways and then come before God. I just came as I was, and God saved me. because he's a merciful God. I lived one way, but God showed up and changed me. So how did God do it? How did God save a filthy wretch like me? Well, first, I'll tell you when it happened. It happened during a time of great hardship and trial. I was living in deep sin with a woman. I had a relationship with her. She became pregnant. I proposed. She said yes. And then she started drifting away. And then she moved away. And then she told me she didn't want to marry me, and she broke my heart. I was in great pain. That was December of 2005. Same month, 3 weeks later, I'm drowning my sorrows in my condo in Mount Washington, drinking by myself, and my phone rang. And then it rang another time. And it rang a third time. And I figured I better see who's calling me on a Friday night. And it was my dad. My dad called, and he was literally crying in the voicemail. And he was crying out in the voicemail that my brother had died. My brother, who was 34 years old, had died in a plane crash in California. He didn't survive. And my heart was broken again. Same month, deeply broken. I was deeply wounded. So that's when it happened for me. That's when God saved me. But how? How did he save me? Well, let me tell you, a friend and his wife invited me to church just weeks before all this happened. And I had never been to church, really. But I went. And you know what I did there? The whole time I cried. Week after week, I cried. People would sing about God, sing to God, and I would cry. People would pray to God, and I would cry. The pastor would read the Word of God, and I would just cry. I just couldn't stop crying for week on and week off. And my friend's wife would just grab me and hold me tight and just console me. I was a real mess. So after I brought my brother's ashes back from California and visited his crash site, we did his memorial. And I started going to a Bible study. And the Bible study was called Simply Jesus. Pretty neat title, right? And the lady who taught it told us who Jesus was, told us why Jesus came, and told me and others why we needed a relationship with him. And then at the end of the last week, she closed and was essentially the sinner's prayer, just basically praying that we were sinners. We were all sinners. And that we needed Jesus because he paid the price for our sins. And on that night, in 2006, I saw that I was a sinner once and for all. God showed me my sinfulness. And I prayed, and I received Jesus Christ into my life that night. That's two parts of my story. The final part is the story about my time, my last 12 years in Christ, walking with Christ. What has God been doing since he saved me that night? And the short answer is many things. He's been doing many things. Psalm 40, I shared this the first service, says this. It says, if I were to speak of them, they would be too many to declare. And that's true. I could be here all day telling you what God has done in my life, what he's been doing. But let me tell you three that he put on my heart to share with you. Number one, he's given me a love for his word, for the Bible. I love the word of God. I love to read it. I love to memorize it. I love to know it. I like to know him through his word. When I was a teenager, I used to make fun of people who read the Bible. I used to call them my neighbors Bible thumpers, like out loud. And now there's nothing like God's word. So he's given me a love for him and his word. What else? Secondly, just like we're going to hear from Pastor today through Paul's story, he called me to be a servant and a witness for him. Serving God, I've been serving God the last 12 years. I've been going to the hospital. I see my sister Aldine here. We've been serving at the hospital, ministering to the sick. I've been to the city mission, loving on the broken and teaching the word of God there, sharing the gospel there on the streets, teaching the Bible in the church, serving God. That's what he's had me doing. And he's had me being a witness for him. And it's pretty cool because he wants me, he wants his people to be a witness everywhere we go. I've been a witness in the workplace. I'm not a full-time minister or pastor. God has me in the commercial real estate industry. And in my daily dealings, I share the gospel. I share my story with people. Many of them don't know Jesus. Some of them do know Jesus, and I'm a witness to them as well. Another place is in the marketplace. When I go shopping, I'm a witness for Christ. When I go to Walmart and shop for groceries, I figure God's got somebody for me to talk to while I'm there. Lord, show me who it is. In my family, right? Most of my family, my extended family, does not know Jesus. They do not believe. And when we get together, I share what God has done in my life. I share the word of God. I pray. I share the gospel with them in hopes that they might be saved. And I'm a witness here, even in the church, right? God calls us to be witnesses amongst the church, amongst his people. And finally, and probably most importantly, God has been and continues to do a great work in my heart to change me, to transform me. When I became a believer, there were certain things that just went away that I let go of very easily. There were other things I held on to for a while. I'm going to speak to you about two of those quickly. Number one is alcohol, right? I mentioned already I drank for 20 years, heavy drinker. It destroyed me, nearly destroyed me. But one morning I was having breakfast with a brother in Christ, and I had not drank as much after I came to know Christ, but I still drank. And he shared a story with me about a business trip to Las Vegas. He got drunk, disappeared for 36 hours. As he's sharing these details with me, the Spirit of God inside of me was saying, Royce, if you don't stop, you're going to be telling the story one day, just like your brother's telling you this story to someone else. And I was deeply convicted. I made a vow to my brother that morning and to the Lord that I would not drink again. And for 9 years, I've been free of alcohol. Praise the Lord. The second thing I'll share with you quickly is very personal to me and my family, so I can't share the intimate details with you. But let me just say this. I held on to a sin after I came to know Christ, and I held on to it, and I held on to it. And finally, the Lord said, that's enough. And the Lord intervened. He exposed me in my sin, and it came with great pain. I wouldn't let it go. God exposed it. It pained me, it pained my wife, it pained my family deeply. But you know what? You know why God exposed me? Because he loved me. And he didn't want me to hold on to this anymore. And that sin is no longer a part of who I am. God has freed me from that as well. In a different way, different manner, but he's freed me. Final slide, please. Philippians 1:6 says this. Says that he who began a good work in you, or in me, because I'm telling my story, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That night in 2006, God began a great work in me. To this day, God continues a great work in me. And until the day I stand before him, before I stand before Jesus Christ, he will continue that great work in my life. I am confident of that. That's who he is. That's how much I mean to him. And that's my story. That's part of my story. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Royce. You know, I said this in the first service, and it's no
less true for me now. I never grow tired of hearing of the power of God. It's awesome. And in fact, the first time I was so wrapped up in listening to Royce's story, I completely forgot which scripture I was supposed to read. I had to ask Jack from the front. This time, I left my glasses over there, so we'll get through this. No, I'm good. I can read, I think. Might be a little slower, but we'll get there. So to prepare for Pastor Jack's message, we're going to read from Acts chapter 26, verse 12. That's the part I couldn't get first service. Acts chapter 26, verse 12. And this is Paul speaking to Agrippa. He's giving his testimony to King Agrippa. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shifting all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance.
Morning. I want to say thank you to Patrick and Royce this morning as leading us, and especially for Royce's testimony. As you think about your life, and you have a testimony, and we pray that God is revealing that to you. I do need to ask you to pray with me to consider maybe the Stanko family as the loss of Jonathan. Jonathan's 25 years old. He grew up in our church and passed away in his sleep. And so we just need to pray for Jim and Debbie and Lisa Lansey, and just ask that you would be with, that the Lord would help Jared and Jamie who flew in. One of Jonathan's friends was here this morning. The first service flew in. Etheridge. Thank you. All of you out there. All right. But the services this afternoon, the viewing will be from 1 to 4 p.m. and then 6 to 8 in the evening. And then tomorrow morning, Monday, at 10 a.m. will be the funeral service. And Jim and Debbie came by yesterday and talked with me. And they asked me to show people the majesty of God, to declare God's majesty and his sovereignty, that all of our days are marked out for us before they ever come to pass. That's what Psalm 139 says, that God has marked the race out for us, as we studied last week. And the circumstances of our life, that God is sovereign over those circumstances. As we think about the race, we don't know how long we have. We are told to number our days aright. So we pray for God's help through this tough time for the family. As we think about those scriptures, those are very difficult to deal with. Also, I want to say thank you to our veterans. But if you weren't here last week, we gave out Army men to remind you to take one per family and to pray for our veterans, but also to pray for the guys that are on the border right now down in Texas. They're not going to be home for Thanksgiving, probably not. There's also some people from our congregation that are going to be deployed to Syria. And so Eric Shaner was one. Eric Keschel is another one that's we don't know what's going on, but they're going to be in harm's way. So please pray for our veterans and pray for our military who are currently serving. And if you forget, you can grab an Army guy to remind you. I put one in my pocket, and I kept grabbing it and to pray for them. We want to say thank you to everyone that helped provide the meal. It was a wonderful meal, wonderful time of fellowship. We hope that's the last time we try to have it in here and that the building would be done, and we'll have more room for people. We had over 200-plus people here for the celebration. So we want to give thanks. And then come back to our Thanksgiving service this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We'll be thanking the Lord for all that he's done for us this year. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for the gift of life. We do pray for those that are mourning the loss of Jonathan and others that will be missing their loved ones at the table this Thanksgiving. God, we know that you are sovereign over these circumstances in our lives, and that our lives are marked out, and that all of our days, before they ever came to be, are in your book. Lord God, help us to number our days aright. Use them for your glory and our good. We pray, God, that you would bless our reading of your word today, and that it would multiply its impact in our lives, that we would think about where we're at with you. That it's by your grace that we are saved, your mercy, not by righteous things that we do. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, for this great passage today about this great king who comes in to hear this little Jewish man who has a testimony to share with him. Help us, Lord, to see the love in Paul's testimony and how he tries to relate to the king. Even though they think he's out of his mind, he tells them that his message is true and rational. God, that's where the picture of the church is today. The great might of the world, the great power and pomp and circumstances of the world looks upon the church, and we come before them in this way. Help us to be mighty in you and to be willing to share the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today's message is called The Gospel is True and Rational, because as a lot of people that we come up against in the world, you start sharing the gospel of Christ with them, and they'll say, you're out of your mind. And that's what Festus said, who was the governor. After a while, when Paul started talking about the resurrection of Jesus, Festus looked and interrupted Paul's testimony at the end of it and said, you're out of your mind. Your great learning has made you crazy, basically. And Paul responds by saying, I'm not out of my mind. What I say to you is true and rational. And that's what we need to understand, that the gospel is true and the gospel is rational. And that the word of God gives us the proof, and the positive word of God gives us the teachings of the Lord. Here we have the background a little bit. Paul has been left in jail for 2 years, as you remember, by Felix. He continued his case. He got transferred out. And then the next governor comes in. His name is Festus. And Festus doesn't really know what to do with Paul, and he is there, and all of a sudden, the king shows up in chapter 25. In verse 13, it says, several days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea and paid a courtesy call on Festus. So they were talking, and Festus revealed that this Paul was in jail, and that he really can't find any charges against Paul. And so there's a lot of problems, and so Agrippa wants to hear this little Jewish tent maker talk about his case before him. You know that Paul was considered a plague, a pest, a literal bug to be squashed by the Jewish people because he was teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we join Paul on the next day, it says, that we join him as Paul comes into this, because he's going to go to Caesar, but this king wants to hear him before he goes. Enter King Agrippa and Bernice, who wants to hear Paul's defense of the gospel. But I want you to see how they entered. The Bible says that on the next day there in chapter 25, verse 23, on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. I want you to see the setting there. It was set up. It was actually planned. They said, well, okay, Festus, you get these guys all together. You want to bring in the big army and tribunes and have them in their dress uniforms and their helmets shined and their shields shined and their swords shined. Everything's got to be shiny and bright. And then they're going to play the music. I want the big music, you know, when the president comes in. If you've ever seen a president come in, I got to see Reagan come into a room down in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and they were playing, the band was playing. I think it's called Flourishes and Something, right? What? Rushes and Flourishes, okay. And so all of the people beforehand, the prominent people, the principled men of the powerful people, come in after the tribunes come in. You notice that the military's there. They're lining the hall. They're big. They're powerful looking, and they're prominent. And these prominent men of the city are coming in. And here comes the music. The music starts to kick up when the president comes in. They start playing dun da da dun da da da. And then they say, ladies and gentlemen, the president of the United States. And everybody stands and cheers, and the band's playing. And that's the setting that we see. And that's what I want you to hear, is that this man, this little Jewish man, is coming in, and he's brought in at the command of Festus there at the end. You see that? Festus says to this, bring in Paul. And here comes this little Jewish tent maker in chains. You can imagine him shuffling his feet. If his feet were shackled, you could hear the clanking of the chains. It's all quiet. The band's shut down. It's the prominent people are all in their seats, and here comes this little Jewish tent maker. Bring in Paul. And there he is. He's described as a little man. And can you imagine? There he is in front of all of that power and prominence and prestige. Alistair Begg says that's a picture of the world. The picture of the world, the prominence of the world, and the church comes in before it. The church seemingly weak, but in mighty in power in Jesus Christ. That's the way it feels, isn't it? That when we talk to people about Jesus Christ, the world, sometimes we feel kind of like small in their eyes. They may even think that we're out of our minds. But that didn't stop Paul, and it shouldn't stop us. As we come here, look at chapter 26, verse 1. It says, Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself now, Paul. So he gives him the go-ahead. You don't just get up there and talk. He gives him the go-ahead. And so here's Paul in front of this big audience of people, all the pomp and circumstance. The word pomp, by the way, means fantasy or fantasia. The Greek word is fantasia, fantasy. It's an interesting word that is used, pomp and circumstances. Then Paul stretches out his hand and he begins his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially since you are very knowledgeable about the Jewish customs and controversies. And therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from beginning among my own people in Jerusalem. They have known for a long time that they are willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. So what he's trying to do is prove his case and who he was. And now I stand on trial because of the hope in what God has promised to our ancestors. In other words, King, I'm telling you that I'm on trial, but the main reason I'm on trial is because I'm talking about this resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of my ancestors have believed in that there would be a Messiah that would come, and I'm telling you that he did come, and I preach about him. I am preaching about that Messiah that was to come. I'm not saying anything contrary to what these people are talking about. I am being accused of the Jews because of this hope. Number verse 8, why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? In fact, he says, I used to be convinced of that myself. I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus. I actually did this in Jerusalem. I locked up many saints in prison since I had received authority from their chief priests. And when they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and I tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. Isn't that interesting how what Paul describes of himself, that he was enraged at people? that believed in Jesus Christ. That he used to kill people. He used to persecute people. Now he's proclaiming Christ. And now he's in prison because of Christ. And in the midst of the world, he looks very weak, doesn't he, when he's brought in. I think it's important for us to see what he's trying to do. He tells the king, as Patrick read earlier in verse 12 there, that he was traveling to Damascus. And you remember what happened to him in Damascus. He got knocked off his horse. He got knocked off his horse, his high horse. He fell to the ground in verse 14, and I heard a voice speaking to him in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Do you know what goads are? Goads are things that are, they have sharp spines on them. They're immovable. They're meant to train an animal not to kick against the goads, because if they do kick against them, it'll bloody their legs. And he's saying that's what it's like for somebody that they kick against the law of God. They kick against God. They kick and they hurt themselves in doing so. And he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." But notice what it says. He got up. The Lord told him to get up and stand on your feet. And he says, "I have a job for you, Paul. Rise and stand, for I have appeared to you, for this is your purpose, Paul. Your purpose is to be a witness for me." Now, all of us are called to be a witness. As you heard Royce share, God was calling Royce to be a witness, and he's calling you, friend, to be a witness, to share the word of God, to do the work of God, to be a proclaimer. He says this is your purpose, Paul, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to these things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I'm delivering you from your people, from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Your purpose, Paul, is to preach a message of repentance. Now, what does repentance look like? Well, we can learn it all in verse 18 because it's a powerful passage. First of all, you're to open their eyes. That's number one, to open their eyes. Well, why do we have to open their eyes? Well, we have to understand that they are in darkness. They can't see. That we preach Christ and God opens their eyes. God opens blind eyes. Paul's writings reveal this to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, in their case, he's talking about unbelievers. This is the situation that when you're out there amongst the people, they're blind. And he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You see, you're going to open their eyes, Paul. They can't see. They don't understand. They don't know what you're talking about. We preach Christ, and God opens blind eyes. Why, King Agrippa and Bernice? The people don't realize they are blind. They're kept from seeing the gospel. God has appointed me to the gospel. God opens blind eyes, and I preach Christ. Why do I need to preach Christ? So they may turn from their darkness to light. Turn from their darkness to light. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, in that same chapter, God says these words, "For God who said, let light shine out in the darkness," referring back to Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light." He's referring back to that power, that same power that created the world, that turned on the light for creation. The Bible says that God who said, "Let light shine out into the darkness," back in Genesis, is the same God who has shone into our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, repentance is more than just turning away from doing bad things. It's not only turning away from those bad things, it's turning to something, turning to Christ. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But I have to turn from the darkness in order to be able to and turn to the light. When we think about that, and Paul starts sharing with this, it's interesting to me that people who are blind, that can't see the gospel, are more than willing to talk to you about reincarnation. They'll talk to you about how they can come back maybe as a bug if they've been bad, or maybe move up the ladder and become back as something else, maybe something a little bigger, until they get it all right and they can translate to heaven in some way, Shangri-La. I don't know where, but they're more than willing to talk to you about reincarnation, but as soon as you talk to them about incarnation, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, oh, you're one of those? You believe that? Really? You believe that Jesus Christ died? Oh, that's you're out of your mind. Really? Where did they get their stuff? Where did they get this reincarnation? Where did they get that? They make it up in their own minds. We get it from the Bible. The Bible is true and rational. We have to remember that God has to open their eyes. They can't see. Not only that, God has to turn them from darkness to light. They have to turn from the darkness and turn to the light. And then number three, they have to turn from the power of Satan. Satan is seen as the accuser. Jesus called him a killer, a murderer from the beginning, a liar. He's an accuser. He is, the Bible says in John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, life abundantly. Satan is known as the ruler of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus' words, the Bible says that the ruler of this world will remain until he is cast out. It's a really powerful passage. So Jesus recognizes that there is a satanic power here. There is a Satan. Now we think that he's got this pitchfork and he's ugly and he ought to be avoided. You could recognize him anywhere. But really, he's not that ugly. In fact, the Bible says in Ezekiel 28 that he was very beautiful, that he was covered in stones, that he was beautiful beyond belief. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says that he is an angel of light. He disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he attracts you. Thirdly, he is called the prince and the power of the air. We need to turn from darkness to light. We need to turn from Satan, the power of Satan, to the power of God. And the reason why Satan needs to be respected here, because in the book of Jude, I believe, is where Michael the archangel is meant to bury Moses. And he gets in a fight with Satan. Satan wants to know where Moses' body is. And he does not talk directly to Satan. He actually says, "The Lord rebuke you." This is Michael the archangel. He is nothing to be messed with. It's a powerful picture of this ruler that we have to turn from the power of Satan to God. We have to turn from the power of darkness to light. We have to know the one who can overcome this, and that is Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, and God opens blind eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, so they may turn from the power of Satan to God. And then there are benefits. What do we receive? When we receive forgiveness. The Bible tells us that we're given forgiveness of our sins. We're relieved of the guilt of our sins. We are set free from the bondage of being in that dungeon that we didn't even know we were in, that we were blind to, that your record is wiped clean. Secondly, you get a place among the sanctified by faith. In other words, you become part of God's family and you receive an inheritance. What is that inheritance? It's an inheritance of eternal life. And that it will never perish, spoil, or fade. That's what the Bible says. And Royce talked about that. He talked about that he had to turn from sin and to Jesus. That he was powerfully changed. He's transformed. We have the ability to repent. We have to turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus. We have to ask God to open blind eyes when we preach to the world. How will the world respond? Well, as soon as he starts talking about Jesus Christ, if you look in verse 23, that the Messiah must suffer and that the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim the light to our people and to the Gentiles. And Agrippa stands up at this point as he was saying these things in his defense. And Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. A lot of students probably are thinking that right now. A lot of stuff that happens to you when you're a student, when you're studying. But he's telling Paul, and look when he jumped up. He jumped up when he's talking about Jesus Christ. But Paul replied, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. In other words, that are true and rational. For the king knows about these matters, and I can speak boldly to him, for I am convinced that none of these things escaped his notice. This was not done in a corner. In other words, I'm not hiding anything. I'm not doing this in a dark room where you have to come in and you don't know how you're going to get out. I'm not doing anything like that. I'm being very open here. I'm teaching the Bible. I'm teaching about Jesus Christ. You know what? That is what we have to understand, that how do people come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ? We're very open about it. We tell them the Word of God. That is what changes and transforms people. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we share the Word of God. Royce talked about that he is now a witness and that he shares the Word of God. We share the Word of God and we do the works of God. Paul tells the king, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe, king, in verse 27. And Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to try to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, Paul says, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me this day, today, might become as I am, except for these chains, both the great and the small. That's our hope. That we, when we are around the dinner table this week, as we gather with our families in Thanksgiving, be bold. Hope that they might become Christians. Paul never faded away from this stuff. As much as he was probably intimidated by that pomp and circumstances and the power and prominence of the people and the way that the world would reject him and throw his message out, he continues to tell him, I have a purpose in this life. That purpose in this life is that I have been helped mightily by God. That's what it says in verse 22. I believe it's verse 22. He says, my help comes from God. And my message is about repentance. That my main purpose is to witness to this message what I have seen, to what God can do. To this day, he says in verse 22, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great people, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. And that's when old Festus stands up and argues with him and tells him he's out of his mind. Our purpose in life is to testify both before small and great people, to share the word of God and perform works that are in keeping with repentance. May God help you to be strong in this. I'm going to have Royce come back up and share with you one more thing before you leave.
Thanks, Jack. So in both services, Jack mentioned something about people, when we tell them about Jesus, they say that's foolish, right? Well, the Bible speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says this, it says, for the message of the cross, the Bible says this itself, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that's the truth, right? I was a fool for 36 years. I did not believe in the message of the cross. And what is the message of the cross? That Jesus Christ died, right? He paid the price for sin. He paid the price for my sins. And I can be saved through his blood shed on the cross. That's the message of the cross. People think that's foolishness. Those who are perishing think that's foolish. But to us who are being saved, that same message is the power of God, right? I couldn't save myself from my sin when I finally saw I was a sinner. The message of the cross, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he's now empowered me to overcome my sin. I wrote these words down. I was born again. I was made new in Christ. I was given a new life. I was called to walk in a different way. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise, right? Before I had a mouth that cursed, now I praise. So that's my story. And the question is, what is your story? Only you know your story. My wife doesn't know my full story, right? I know my story very well. God knows it. It's between us and God. Maybe your story is you're walking on the narrow path. You've accepted Jesus Christ, and you're walking on the path with God. You're serving him and seeking him. Hallelujah, that's a beautiful place to be. Maybe you would say, I find myself in a time of discipline and hardship. Let me tell you, God, he doesn't discipline to punish his people. He doesn't do it to hurt us, but he does it to change us. Keep that in mind, please. Maybe you find yourself as a believer, but you're just too busy or too distracted to spend time with God, to read his word, to serve him. You know what you need to do, right? You need to change that, turn that upside down. Seek him first, right? Seek his kingdom first, the Bible says. Or maybe you find yourself here today and you don't have a relationship with him. And if that's your story, don't be ashamed. Be ashamed of your sin, but don't be ashamed that you don't know yet. He says, come to him. He says, turn to him. He's waiting. Isaiah 55 says it very, very clearly. It says this. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked man, right? God says, let the wicked man turn to him, and he will find mercy. Let him turn to his God who made him, and he will freely, God will freely pardon him. God is in the business of pardoning sinners. That is a beautiful truth. Amen? Amen. Thanks, Jack.
This great big king, after hearing him, rose and walked away and left it behind. My encouragement to you is don't just rise and leave this behind. This is a time for you, between you and God, to come to him and you will find rest, he says, that he will give you. Come to him and you can find forgiveness. He'll forgive you of all your sins. Royce is going to be around here after the service. There's other people here that would like to pray for you if you'd like to receive Christ today, or you just want someone to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to you now, we pray that you would be with us. As we think about your great work in Jesus Christ, this great call, this great work, as Roy shared from the Word of God in Titus, that we've been given an opportunity to be your ambassadors, that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. As if we are making an appeal, we get to be a part of transforming lives through Jesus Christ. So, Lord God, I pray as we come before you now that whatever work you're doing in the hearts of men and women here today, we pray that you would transform all of us, that we would be more bold, and that we would proclaim your truth, that we would share the word of Christ this week with our families, and that we would do the work of Christ. Those deeds that are our response to doing things in keeping with repentance, walking in the Spirit, obeying the Word, loving God and Jesus more. I pray, God, that you would help us do these things this week. Remind us to thank our veterans and to carry those soldiers around in our prayer time and remember those that are losing and lost loved ones. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us all until your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.